Father, we just pray for Johnny now as he comes to share your word with us. Lord, open our hearts to hear again the good news of your gospel. Help us to hear what you have to say to each one of us this morning. Bless Johnny as he brings your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, so before we look at that blue and yellow cross and remember that picture, I'm going to keep coming back to it. And I think it gives you something that we can hang all the thoughts that I'm going to bring to you this morning on that image. So you take it away with you and it'll come to mind over the coming weeks, coming months maybe. And it'll help you to understand the question that I want to ask, which is, why do we celebrate the cross? The question I'm asking is part of the series that we're following this year. This is our verse for the year. I'm going to keep on telling you until I'm sure you all remember it. But in case some of you have forgotten, our verse for the year is this. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have and do it with gentleness and respect. And we've said that there are three strands to this, and you might remember this picture from last week. I provided this picture to Steve when he put it up last week, a picture of a rope with three strands, three things tied together. I realised as I was sat in the congregation looking at it that Google had let me down. And when I Googled for a three-stranded rope, I'd actually got a rope with four strands. So we can ignore the fact that we've got the wrong number of strands in the knot. But these are the three strands that we're following through the year. We've got a series of talks about revering Christ as Lord. We've got a series of talks about being prepared to give an answer. And we've got a series of talks which is exploring the hope that we have and why that might cause people to ask us questions. And we're in that middle strand today. We want to be prepared to give an answer. And we want to give an answer to the question that people might ask us, that actually, as we'll see in a minute, people have been asking for thousands of years, which is why on earth do Christians celebrate the cross? But before we do that, let's find out a little bit more about the Easter story. So last week, Steve took us up as far as Palm Sunday, where Jesus had moved into Jerusalem in triumph, and he was welcomed as he fulfilled prophecy by riding a donkey through the east gate into Jerusalem. And that was a triumphal entry, and he had the Last Supper with his friends. But shortly after that, it all went wrong, didn't it? Went wrong, went right, it was part of God's plan. Jesus was arrested, he was tried, he was crucified, and he was killed. Let's read just a few verses from that. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I'm thirsty. And a jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he'd received the drink, Jesus said, it's finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have their legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they didn't break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced to Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. It's the story of the crucifixion. Jesus was dead. And he definitely was dead. John testifies of the evidence that this was a corpse on the cross. and not a man who was just fainting or swooning. The soldiers were experienced executioners. Their lives depended on them not accidentally saying that somebody was dead when he wasn't. The soldiers knew that he was dead. We read in Mark's Gospel that Pilate was surprised that he died so soon, and so he sent off a centurion to investigate, to confirm that he really was dead. Jesus was definitely dead. And he was placed in a guarded tomb to make sure that no one should steal his body. And Jesus had repeatedly predicted that that would happen. He told his disciples, "We're going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to die there." And many Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled when Jesus died. So why on earth did Jesus die? Well, I don't want to go into that question. Otherwise, I mean, there's a limit to how much time I've got. But just quickly, you know, this is something that I spoke to you about last year, where we talked about the Christian doctrine of atonement. And some of you might remember that. The Bible reminds us what we all know, which is that none of us are good, and all of us fail. And the Bible tells us that that doesn't just matter to us, that matters to God. It matters to God a lot. And my failures are of consequence to God. My sins matter to God. And as a result of that, I can't know God. God's distant from me and separated from me. And without going into the theology of how this happens and why it's necessary for it to be that way, in dying, Jesus takes away that barrier and provides a way for God to forgive us. The basis of forgiveness, the basis of reconciliation to God. And it's through the cross that we have a chance to know God. And so the cross is rather special to us. It's the means by which we can get to know God. But why do we celebrate it? I mean, you know, there are many things in life which are necessary that we don't celebrate. They're kind of uncomfortable, inconvenient truths that you sweep under the carpet and live from the benefit of. Why should we celebrate the apparent triumph of evil over good? Why should we celebrate the mockery? Why should we celebrate the pain and the suffering that Jesus suffered? And that's confused the enemies of Christianity for millennia. And that's why I said this question about why do Christians celebrate the cross has been asked, well, at least 1800 years ago. Because I don't know if any of you know what the earliest depiction in art of Jesus is. Interestingly, we think, although it's quite hard to date, we think that the earliest depiction in art of Jesus is actually a bit of graffiti carved into plaster on the wall of what was at the time a boarding school, essentially, in Rome. And so one school child had carved some graffiti which shows the earliest depiction we have of Jesus. And I'm going to show it to you. It's a really, really interesting bit of graffiti. There you go. The earliest depiction of Jesus. You don't see very much of it because it's not a particularly nice one. There's a couple of interesting things that go on here. I mean, first of all, for those of you who like to raise your arms in worship, then you can see that, it's entitled, the Greek sort of inscription that's written there is Alexamenos worships his God. And you can see Alexamenos standing in front of a cross, and he's got his arms up in the air. So Christians have obviously been raising their arms in worship for a long time. But then you can see the depiction of Jesus on the cross, and it's not particularly flattering, because it shows a human with a donkey's head being crucified. In true graffiti style, then it's actually riddled with spelling mistakes. So the person who wrote it was obviously not smart enough to know how to spell the word worship, and he spelt it phonetically instead of the correct way. So we can laugh at him for not being very good at it. But this is a pagan perception on Alexamenos, one of the children in the school, presumably. And interestingly, in the next room, then there's another bit of graffiti where somebody has written Alexamenos, a fine and noble character, or something like that. So not everyone was laughing at him. But this is how the pagans perceived Christians. What on earth are you doing worshipping a God a donkey god stupid enough to let himself get crucified? What kind of idiot worships death and suffering and humiliation and pain? Crazy. Why do we do it? Why do we celebrate the cross? Crosses are everywhere in Christian imagery. You know, there's a cross here in front of us. I remember many years ago visiting Turkey and seeing them uncover what they thought at the time might be the earliest Christian church ever found. It was built in the shape of a cross. The cross has followed Christians for millennia as the symbol of Christianity. Why on earth do we celebrate this idea of pain and suffering? Which takes me back to this cross. 2.5 years ago, there was an awful shipwreck off the coast of Lampedusa. Now, you might not have heard of Lampedusa, Lampedusa, however you say it. It's a tiny little speck of rock, basically, halfway between Sicily and North Africa. The furthest south point of Italy, and it's a little sort of dot in the Mediterranean, and the ship that was wrecked was carrying migrants, refugees. Many of them were Christian refugees fleeing persecution in Eritrea. There were 517 people on board that ship, and only 151 survived. 366 people died. So let's put that into context. I don't know how many people are here this morning. Maybe 100. So just imagine everyone here drowning. And then imagine filling the church up again and all of those people drowning. And then imagine filling the church up again and all of those people drowning. And filling it up a fourth time and all of those people drowning too. Each of them with their own lives, and their families, and their children, and their brothers, and their sisters lost to the sea. And Francesco Tuccio, the village carpenter, who'd recently retired, went to church on Sunday. And there was a group of survivors who were in church, Eritrean Christians, bedraggled, weeping with nothing, sat in church. And he looked at them and he tried to talk to them in as little a way as he was able to communicate with them. And he was frustrated that he could do nothing to help. And he went down to the beach to think about it. And as he walked along the beach, he found some of the wreckage from the boat that had killed so many people. And he picked up the wreckage. He took it back to his workshop. And he made, as the only gesture that he could think of to help these helpless people, for every survivor of the shipwreck, he made a wooden cross out of the wood that he said smelt of salt, sea, and suffering. Blistered, splintered wood turned into crosses, and he gave one to every one of the refugees. He made a large one and hung it over the altar in the church to remind the congregation to pray. And crosses like this were requested from Francesco, from every parish and every church from every parish in Sicily. Even the Pope has got one himself. And news of Francesco's crosses reached a lady in London called Jill Cook, the senior curator in the Victoria and Albert Museum. And she wanted one of these crosses for the V&A's collection, but you know, refugees, a bit controversial. Christian symbolism, a bit controversial. And she was afraid that her idea would be rejected. So she secretly procured one. Because she thought, well, if it's actually on premises, then it's a bit more difficult for anyone to throw it out. And so she called her boss and some of her colleagues in and said, right, I've got something that I shouldn't have. I've done this without authority. And they opened the parcel together. And as she describes it, they smelled the sea and the salt and the suffering as they looked at this cross And the director of the museum, who was retiring, said, "This will be the very final exhibit that I acquire during my tenure as director of the museum. This is so important." And when he was thanked for delivering the cross, Francesco Tuccio said, "It is I who should thank you for drawing attention to the burden symbolized by this small piece of wood. And if this message has reached such an important museum, visited by people from all over the world, is this enough to break down the wall in the hearts of people still indifferent to this terrible crisis?" And sometimes the wisest words come from the most humble people. A little carpenter from an island on a speck of rock in the Mediterranean. And this is the importance of the cross. A cross like this one reminds us that God himself suffered. He spent his childhood as a refugee. He was regarded as illegitimate. He lived under military occupation. He was rejected by his friends, and he was rejected in his hometown. He was persecuted, and he was forced to live an itinerant lifestyle. He was falsely accused of crimes that he didn't commit, and he was falsely tried for those crimes too. And ultimately, he was executed for crimes that he didn't commit. And whilst he was being executed, he was abandoned by the God whom he served. And that suffering was voluntary. It was for our salvation. And it was to show oneness with his creation. The cross is our evidence that God cares about the real world. The cross is our evidence that God cares about refugees in Lampedusa. And that's why Francesco Tuccio's crosses were so poignant. They show that God cares. The cross shows that God cares about homeless people in Penarth. It shows that God cares about vulnerable people in Cardiff on a Saturday night who the street pastors go out and serve. The cross is evidence that God cares about your exams. It's evidence that God cares about your bereavement. It's evidence that God cares about your health. The cross is evidence that God cares about your relationship. The cross is evidence that God cares about your children. The cross is the evidence that God cares about your finances. It's evidence that God cares about your redundancy. And that is why Christians celebrate a symbol of death. But you might have noticed that when I was telling you the story about this cross from Lampedusa, that Mr. Tuccio, the carpenter, I slipped in a quote from him where he said that his crosses were a symbol of hope. How is that possible? How is a symbol of execution a symbol of hope? A symbol of God caring about our suffering, perhaps, but a symbol of hope. How so? Well, what happened next? We've read this passage. I'm not going to read it again. I'm just going to remind you of what it says. The next day, they went to the tomb where the very dead body of Jesus had been placed under armed guard. And it wasn't there anymore. Jesus is alive. And the disciples are gobsmacked. Jesus had told them that he was going to come back to life. He told them repeatedly, "I will be raised, I will be executed, and I will rise from the dead after 3 days." And they must have just thought he was talking symbolically or something, because they didn't believe a word of it. They weren't expecting it, and they were astonished when it happened. But you know, we know the story of Easter, but why did it happen? I mean, why did Jesus rise from the dead? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, you know, the atonement, that complex theological piece, requires Jesus to die. It doesn't require Jesus to rise. Why did Jesus rise? The Old Testament sacrifices didn't come back to life, did they? Why was it necessary for Jesus to rise from the dead? Why did Jesus rise? Oh, let's put that cross back up. So to help you understand that, I'm going to need to take another little detour. And 35 years ago, then a friend of mine came to me and he was holding a cassette. Remember those cassettes? A long time ago, before we had the internet or anything, he said, I've got this tape of someone preaching. You've got to hear it. And so he got a bunch of us together, and there were about 20, 25 of us stuffed into the tiny lounge of a student dig in Llanishan Street in Cardiff, and he put a little old mono cassette recorder in the middle of the room, shoved his tape in, and pressed the play button, and we all sat round trying to be quiet so that we could hear this muffled American voice coming out of the cassette recorder. And the tape was of Dr. Tony Campolo. You might have heard of him. No one had heard of him at that time. This was before his worldwide fame. Now, interestingly, and I'll just digress even further, Tony Campolo spent many years as the spiritual advisor to Bill Clinton when he was president of the USA. And if you believe the bookmakers, the most likely next president of the USA is Hillary Clinton, Bill Clinton's wife. And I like to think, I mean, I'm not making any political point about who I want to be president, the next president of the USA, but if it is Hillary Clinton, I just hope that some of the truths that Tony Campolo taught her and Bill will actually be put into practice. But that's just an aside. But I listened to this guy preaching, and as he spoke, he kind of unraveled my comfortable conservative evangelical Christianity in 35 minutes. And I was delighted to find when I went looking for this, the sermon is still on his website. Well, it's actually, well, it wasn't on the website at the time because the websites didn't exist back in the early 80s. But the sermon has been put up on his website. You can find it, but I want to give you some advice. Don't listen to it unless you're prepared to feel very, very, very uncomfortable. And in the sermon, called "It's Friday, but Sunday's Coming," then Tony Campolo graphically expounded Christ's calls for Christians to make a difference in the world. And he told a story. And I just realised my slides have gone out of order. Never mind, it doesn't matter. You'll have to make do this without a picture. He told a story. Well, let's just have a little aside of this. He told a story of a time when he visited Haiti, and there was a famine in Haiti at the time. And he was in central Haiti where the famine was hitting hardest. And he was just leaving, and he was in a small airfield, grass-covered airfield, waiting for his plane to come across the grass. And as he was waiting for the plane, a woman appeared from nowhere carrying a young child. And the child had a distended belly and copper-coloured hair, a sign of malnutrition, a sign of famine. And the woman tried thrusting the child into Tony's arms and said, "Take my child with you. Don't let him die." She wanted her child to just be taken to America, somewhere where he had a chance of having food. And Tony looked at this woman and said, and thought, "That's ridiculous. I can't do that. I've got a life in America. It's just, how does it work? Paperwork. I can't do anything like that." And he shuffled uncomfortably away. And the woman came after him and kept shouting at him, "Take my child. Don't let him die." And at that moment, the engine starts up in the plane. And Tony says, "I was never so relieved in my life. I sprinted across the field to get into the aeroplane." He jumped into his plane. He looked out the window. The woman had sprinted after him. She was holding her child up to the window, saying, shouting at him, "Take my child. Don't let him die." And the plane took off. And while the plane was in the air, Tony Campolo says that Matthew's words came to him, and he realized what Jesus was talking about when, in the parable of the sheep and the goats, the unrighteous turned to Jesus and said, "They also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and didn't help you?' And he'll reply, 'Truly, I tell you, whatever you didn't do for the least of these, you didn't do it for me.'" And he said, "I realized that child was Jesus. And I turned my back on him." And the message of the cross is this. The message of the cross is that we should love and act as Jesus loved and acted. But the message of the cross is also this. Jesus didn't come to bring us Good Friday. Jesus came to bring us Easter Sunday. And so this sermon that I was telling you about with Tony Campolo, it winds up with a borrowed sermon that he had heard preached in his youth from the senior pastor when he was a young minister. And the preacher preached for an hour on a recurring theme where he pointed out something bad that had happened and then said that that was Friday, but Sunday's coming. And that sermon has been lost. It wasn't recorded. This predates tapes. But someone has put some of the things together for us. Just listen to why Easter Sunday, how it relates to Good Friday.
It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter's asleep. Judas is betraying. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilified. They don't even know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter is denying. But they don't know that Sunday's a coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scar. They crown him with thorns. But they don't know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary. His blood dripping. His body stumbling. And his spirit's burdened. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The world's winning. People are sinning. And evil's grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nailed my Savior's hands to the cross. They nailed my Savior's feet to the cross. And then they raised him up next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their king. And the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved. But they don't know. It's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken by his Father, left alone and dying. Can nobody save him? Oh, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, the earth trembles, the sky grows dark, my King yields his spirit. It's Friday, hope is lost, death has won, sin has conquered, and Satan's just a laugh. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard. And a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It is only Friday. Sunday is a coming.
It's great, isn't it? And it might feel like Friday for you. But the message of the cross is this. Sunday's coming. And Jesus rose from the dead to prove that he could give us hope. To prove that Sunday was on the way. If God could raise Jesus' mutilated body from the dead, then he can raise us. If God can raise Jesus' mutilated body from the dead, he can solve our Friday problems. And the disciples at that time needed reassurance and comfort and power. And God gave them reassurance and comfort and power by showing them there at that time that Jesus was raised from the dead. Hope for the here and now as well as for eternity. And Jesus said that he wanted to bring us life and life to the full. And we've got a God who loves life, not death. We've got a God who wants us to have eternal life, for sure, but a meaningful life in touch with him while we wait. And so, Francesco Tuccio, our Lambertusian carpenter, who created that cross that's in the V&A Museum, that you can go and see if you're in London, was right. The cross is a symbol that God is with us here and now. He understands our suffering. He weeps with our tears. He breathes comfort into our anxieties. But because Jesus rose, it's a sign of hope and not just suffering. God is powerful enough to bring Sunday into our darkest Fridays. And so this Easter, just like Francesco Tuccio, let's go and share that hope that we have with others in whatever strength that God has given to us.